even when the ding-dong song leader skips a complete chorus, so praise the Lord.
That's kind of fitting because we're actually going to talk about improvising, adapting, and overcoming today. Praise God. Well, I tell you what, man, it is glorious, glorious to be with believers who love God, who worship God. You know, as we talked last week, worship is so much more than just coming and singing a song at church or in your private time. But to be able to come together. You know, Angela and I were talking about this week. You know, we come together, we worship, we think we're doing this for God. It's for us. It brings us right into with Him. Listen, folks, He doesn't need people standing around singing all the time. He created beasts around the throne that do that for eternity. So when we get down, we start singing and we start worshiping. And it brings us right in there where God shows up in your problems, whatever it is. And I don't care if you can't sing. That's me. Like I said, I sound like Elvis in the shower to me. Okay? That's it. After that, as long as it's got a low bass line or something low, I can't do the high stuff. You know, Friends in Low Places, I was right there. I could do that one. But after that, yeah, you don't want to hear me sing. So just remember, I'm failing here. That's not even what I wanted to do. I wanted to tell you something this morning because I felt God tell me to do something this morning, something I don't do. And just because I'd been in churches where it was a religious tradition to preach to you about giving. But I want to remind you, because I know some of you are trying to figure out some things in your life, what's going on. I want to remind you from the Word of God what He says, what He thinks about this. And as soon as I find my eyeballs. Because right now that's just a big blur. Oh, there we are. And Malachi 3, verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive." That means too much. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you will not destroy the fruit of your that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in season, says the Lord of hosts." Now I want to point out something else that he ended that in. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi, and he said he ended that with the Lord of hosts. I've told you this before. I want you to remember. I want to reiterate again. Hosts is a significant point. He's the Lord of more than one army. He's got more than enough backing to come in and turn your situation around. That's what that Lord of hosts means. And he's saying, you try me in this and watch what I will do for you. And for those of you that always were a sucker for a double dog dare, that's what he just did. He just dared you. And I'm one of those guys, I got scars to prove it. The double dog dares, you do them. Ride your bicycle off of that hill. That's a cliff. Oh, you can stay on it. I'm sure there's a couple scars on top of my head that prove otherwise. But God said, I will not fail you. And to prove it to you, I'm going to end this with, I am the Lord of multiple armies. You need to understand something, folks. When hosts, multiple armies. An army is any force over 400,000. Stop and think about that for a moment. That's why the army is so much bigger than the Marine Corps. A corps is a smaller unit. We try to stay around 150,000. The army is over 400,000 active strong. They're an occupying force. So when an army comes in, they occupy. They come in, they say, this is what you do, this is how you speak, this is what you eat. This is it. We set the law. So when God comes in and he tells all those things that are coming against you, he's coming against those things that are trying to take your job, trying to take, and listen, we're going to talk about some things here in a little bit, Everybody's, oh, the devil tried to take my job. One of the best things that ever happened was I lost a job. But God comes in and he begins to change things. He begins to stir things up into your situation. So don't ever think for 1 minute, well, I'm tithing, God's not doing it. Oh, trust me, God's been doing stuff. God's doing so much stuff in your life. And I've been one of those guys. I was in and out for a while, didn't tithe, didn't know how to properly tithe, and then did all that. And I didn't know how to give properly because I wasn't tithing. And God turned the situation around. Joshua said something to me the other day. I had to laugh. I told Angela. I went back and I said, it's obvious. It's right there. He sees it. I'm not a millionaire. I wish I were, but I'm not. And we were talking about the other day. I said, you know, I think I'd like to get another four-wheeler. We got one. It's a little 220. It runs, does what I want it to do, except go through really deep mud and water. Yes, I'm one of those guys. Yes and no. You don't get dirty in a hovercraft, though. I like getting dirty. Well, anyhow, and we were talking, I said, I like about a 400. And Josh was like, well, why not just go up to a 500? You know, and Pat's got a 500, but you're in four-wheel drive. That thing takes two men and a boy to turn it. Now, and then you got to go to electric steering. And he's like, you might as well go to the 800. Forget it. Go to the 1,000. And I said, buddy, I said, that's, you're talking $10,000 now for a four-wheeler. And he says, so what's the big deal? You're driving a new truck. You got a point. God can make anything happen. He can make anything happen. And what I and the reason I say that is, what is your situation? He can make it happen if we trust him. The Bible tells us right there, if we will honor him with our tithes, he's going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to rebuke him, and it's more than the Lord rebuke you. It's more of a suplex off of the top rope in wrestling. He's coming off, and he's coming down with the elbow on your enemy. He ain't getting up. So don't ever think that God just looked the other way while the devil just slapped you. We're going to talk about something here today that's going to work right in line with that, and I hope you hold on long enough. But I want you to understand, when you give God your tithe and offering, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's like him standing here saying, okay, y'all have all seen the ADT commercials with Jim Brown, right? Most y'all remember Jim Brown from the Cleveland Browns? Okay, well, he does an ADT commercial where he's the one they open the door to, okay? And when that's God. And the devil comes in, well, I'm going to sneak into Phil's house. Uh-oh. No, I'm not. Shuts the door and walks away. Why? Because God said, I'll rebuke him. I will stop him. And your fruit that you plant, the work of your hands, folks, will not fail. Don't ever think that what I did, all the work I did was for naught. It will not fail. I don't care what came and looked like it destroyed it. What you've done, the seed you've sown in times past will not fail. God promised us that. Stand on his promises, okay? And now I'll put mine in. Let's bless the tithe and offering this morning. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that we have this covenant with you. Father, that when the enemy comes at us, as your word says, when the enemy comes in like a flood to destroy us, you will be the standard that stands up against him. You will become the very thing that protects us. You will become the very thing that wards him off and drives him away. We thank you for that, Lord God. We do not fully understand the perplexities of this honorarium, but Lord, we understand that it is something that you honor and you cherish. So we give it to you now, Lord. We bless it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may be seated and the super kids are dismissed. You ready? I don't want to start before you're... Is the counter going? Oh, okay. All right, so it recorded all that. That was good. Have you guys, how many times have you been woken up right out of a dead sleep to an emergency? Don't you just love that? You don't even have time to find your house shoes. You don't know which door you're actually supposed to walk through. Your brain has not engaged yet, and now you got to deal with an emergency. Something has happened. I'm reminded of a young man who was a judge who had a very similar situation come upon him. His name was Samson. The situation he had, though, he kind of got himself into it. But every time he'd go to sleep, the woman's lap he was asleep on kept saying, "Wake up, wake up, the Philistines are upon you." And he'd jump up, whoop some butt, and go back to sleep. Except one final time. Would you bring up Judges chapter 16, verse 20? And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I heard John Jacobs say one time that this is the saddest scripture in the entire Bible. The Spirit of God left somebody and they didn't know it. That's how comfortable he had become in the lifestyle he was living, that God had left and he didn't even know it. But this time, Samson wasn't able to shake himself free. Well, we have some things, folks, some things I want to tell you about. We have such a great covering in Jesus Christ that the blood of Jesus is over all of us. And God said, "I will never leave you." The only reason that the Spirit of God was not upon him at that moment was because the Spirit of God could not dwell in man at the time. But because of what Jesus Christ did, he now can. So God's not going to leave you. So when you wake up and there's water pouring through your roof, the Spirit of God is there to help you. To face whatever emergency has just come your way, a tree limb's laying on your house or whatever. The Spirit of God can be with you to help you to see what it is you got to do, to help you focus on what is important. This morning, we woke up to a very similar situation. Angela comes in and says, "Honey, there's no water." Okay. And she said something about things draining, right? And I have no idea what that's about. But just 2 years ago, I replaced my pressure tank, all the plumbing, everything, because the old one had blown out. I go downstairs, and by the way, when I replaced it, I didn't go back with the little 25-gallon one they had in there. I bought the one that stands this tall, about that big around. And when it's full, you don't move it. But I walked down today, and I was able to push it with one finger. It was totally empty. No idea where the water's gone. Couldn't find any leaks, couldn't find any lines that busted, couldn't find anything. Pump sitting there just a running to beat 90. So, now mind you, I just got up. I'm in my pajamas, wearing her turquoise Crocs in the basement. Which, by the way, we all steal them anyhow, but there I am in the basement, in my pajamas, trying to figure out this problem. We have no water. I mean, there's none in the tank. And the water pump has been running long enough, it's just blowing water. I think that's what has happened. I think there's a line broke somewhere else that I can't see yet. But let me tell you what God began to show me. Don't worry about it. Improvise, adapt, and overcome. She had to wash her hair. We had all showered. She still had to wash her hair. So she's like, "I'm going to run down the road to Mom's, wash my hair." And I told the boys, I said, "You see those bottles of water in the refrigerator? Grab one, pour it over your head, get your hair wet so you can comb it, And let me tell you what, that is cruel. That is bad. I'm just barely dumping the water on my head. I'm like, oh, baby, that is cold. Brushed my teeth. Because I remember a time where I brushed my teeth, shaved, and washed my face all in the same water out of my helmet. So this wasn't bad. And by the way, I shaved with cold water, for those of you that understand what that's like. I never cut myself so much in my life. But out of that, I learned how to improvise, adapt, and overcome. See, the Bible tells us that tests are going to come our way. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul taught the church. He said that you will be tempted, and I'm paraphrasing right now. Matter of fact, let me get there because I don't want to butcher it. I really don't. Because I think it's important for us to understand that first off, we are not tempted. If it's something evil, God had nothing to do with it. I want you to understand that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make you make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The temptation meaning a test. That's what temptation is. It is a test. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're capable without a way of escape. Now, here's where I'm going to throw it back into your ball, into your court, folks. It throws personal responsibility onto us. That right there just did it. Without making a way of escape. See, we all go, oh, God, I couldn't handle the temptation. Quit your whining, refocus, look and see where God made the way of escape. God made a way, built it in for you so that you could get out. You failed. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you failed, test is coming again. And again, and again, and again, until you pass. Now, I remember I was just joking, and I told Jesse, I said, I know somebody that would have stayed home from church today just because they didn't have any water. Now, I can't do that. And I won't do that. Now, if I've got a fever and I'm delirious, I'm going to stay home. You don't need to see that. It's not a pretty sight. However, just because I couldn't pour water over my head, oh, I don't know how to do that. And let me remind you, there was no water. Toilets, too. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can promise you, you can. You can do anything. But you see, we look at temptation and testing and we say, oh God, it's so bad, it's so evil, I don't like to be tested. Well, how do you ever grow? How do you ever exercise your brain, for starters? See, I'm the type of person, I fix problems. When I was a mechanic, even though I wasn't on the floor, because I had a lot of knowledge of the 6x6 trucks and such, the guys would come to me and ask how to fix it. I loved complex problems. That was about the only part I enjoyed about being a mechanic, because the busted knuckles and the grease and the backaches and broken noses and fingers a few times just aren't fun. But I like fixing problems. It exercises my brain. That's where I excelled the most, was figuring out a problem. And a lot of people think, and I've, particularly family, when I started talking, they think I'm stressing out. I've learned to talk it out and figure it out. If I can hear it, then I can realize how stupid it really was. Because in my brain, how many of you ever done that? You did something, well, that seemed smarter until I said it. Yeah. So I've just learned, all right, if it's stupid, I'll go ahead and speak it, and then it'll come out stupid. Instead of me going ahead and doing it, and suddenly, oh, that was dumb. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not stressing, I'm figuring the problem out. I'm just a noisy computer. That's all there is to it. Some people can sit there and look at a math problem, boom, 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 boom. They can figure the thing out. They can figure out square root and all this stuff. And I have no idea what a square root is. All the roots I've ever dug up are round. That's all I know about roots. And some of them need to be colored, but or touched up is the saying. That's all I know about roots. I'm not a mathematician. I can now figure out percentages pretty quick. I can figure out certain things just because I've done it enough now. But that's it. But problems, you know, Angela and I, we finally came to a point where she'd come, I don't want you to fix the problem. I just want to talk to you. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make fun of her. I don't know, I do this to her at home. Every guy raises his voice, I guess. But you go to your husband, you really don't want him to fix your problem. You want him to listen. But guess what we are? We are fixers. That's in our DNA. That's from God. We fix problems. Sometimes we create them. But sometimes it is in us to fix it. That is our makeup. We want to fix problems. And I told her, I said, honey, if you really, I mean, I'll try to listen, but I need you to understand I'm biting my tongue not to tell you how to fix it. And if you really don't want to hear, call your mom or your sister. That's the best way, ladies, right there. Because your husband, if you got a problem at work, he wants to beat the problem up. Just telling you the truth. That's how it goes. Somebody, honey, you have any problem? She had a guy when we were first married in North Carolina. I forgot all about this guy. I still think he's a jerk. But he was just another salesman and a DJ for the radio station she worked for. She sold ads and even did them. She did radio ads for a while. And, this guy was, I had a particular name for him. I can't remember what it is now, but it'll hit me later today. Because that's who, whenever I referenced that name, that's who I was referring to, was him. Huh? Geekhurst, yes. Geekhurst. That's what I call him. But anyhow, she started having problems with him because, well, he was da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, thought he was God's gift to radio. Truth of the matter, he wasn't. But he thought he was. I mean, our church had the radio station, and it occupied an area no bigger than this stage in the back of the church. And you know, which it was a cool concept, except it was AM. Not a whole lot going on in AM radio except farm reports and the Catholic radio station and 610. You want music? You go to the FM dial. You got all kinds of sports and music on there. Anyhow, she'd come home, and boy, she was still very young, being out in the real world, because, you know, when you get out, you grow up in a county, you grow up in an area, when you start working in the county, well, it's still borderline real world. Real world is where nobody knows you, and they don't care who your family is. That is where we were. Who cares? You're one of 50,000 dependents, or 50,000 plus. You're just another face in the crowd. And boy, she'd come home and she'd just be on the verge of tears. And I was so, folks, 22-year-old Marine, I wanted to go whoop him. I don't think I ever spoke to him because I just wanted to whoop him. You created a problem for me first, because she comes home on Friday and she's just frazzled. I come home Friday, I'm like, finally, it's the weekend. And now I got to try to fix this, and the only way I can figure out to fix it is to go whoop the problem. So that is what guys want to do. She would never let me do it. But that is guys. We want to fix your problems. If you don't want us to fix it, blow off your steam to a sister, mother, a sister in the Lord, somebody who can listen to you so that you can say, oh, wait a minute, now my husband's going to want to fix this, but God showed me how to do it. And when I tell my husband that God showed me how it can be fixed, he's going to back off. Because when she comes up with a way to fix it, unless I think it's really crazy, I shut up now. All right, it's yours. But sometimes our problems, just like Samson's here, we got ourselves into them. And now it's an emergency level. Yes, Samson is the one that crossed the line. He's the one, he was a Nazirite. A razor had never cut his head. He had locks of hair, folks, 7 locks. If you want to fully understand what that was, he had dreadlocks. That's not the picture you come up with of the Nazarene, is it? All the Nazarenes I knew, not one of them had dreadlocks. But that would have been Samson. He wasn't huge in muscles because they had no idea how he was able to whoop everybody. God would come upon him, the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he would overcome in a situation. Now, I've heard preachers preach and preach and preach until they're blue in the face about how ungodly it was that he married a Philistine woman. Yes, it was his thing, but they've skipped over an important part of the scripture that says this was from the Lord so that he may exact revenge. Sometimes our stupidity was something God allowed so that he could rectify a problem, because at that time, the Philistines were dominating Israel. And that was not God's intention at all. And for those of you that don't know anything about the Philistines, today we call them Palestinians. It's the same people. That sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? Yasser Arafat, PLO, people today still trying to get more of Israel. They have no problem with Hamas. Israel has been fighting the Philistines for centuries. And honestly, if Israel had just done what God had told them in the first place, do not become friends with the Philistines. They are evil people. You need to destroy them. This would not be an issue any longer. So our problems, folks, come because of something that the devil may be trying to come in and stir, or something we did. I do not subscribe to the theory that just because something happened, the devil was behind it. The devil put that nail in the road so I would get a flat tire. Come on, I'm following a dump truck full of shingles. Where do you think the nail came from? It just happened. Can God use it? Yes, he can. Just like he said right there. It was, apparently this Philistine woman was good looking. He'd seen her from a distance off, went and got mommy and daddy, said, hey, I want her. But she's a Philistine. Ain't you got something better over here? No, I want her. They all traveled down. Now this is where he meets up with the lion. I don't know where his mom and dad were at, but he killed the lion. They were in the vicinity. They were on their way to talk to the father. And then when finally things had started happening, he came by one day, saw that the carcass was there, and bees had moved into it and made honey. I'm sorry. I don't care how hungry I am, but I ain't sticking my hand inside the carcass of an animal that I killed. I mean, it's going to have to be sun-bleached bones before I do that. He, big old handful of honey, and he's eating it off his hand as he's going home. Comes home to mom and dad and says, here. And they ate too. By the way, he made sure he didn't tell them where it came from. It was like my one sister years ago, they wanted to pull a joke on me. I was babysitting, and they thought I was being a tyrant, which might have been somewhat true. And I said, go fix me some ice water. Okay. Should have been my first clue something was about to happen. She comes back with this big old glass of ice water. It was cold. Man, I drank it down. I appreciated that. And her and Chris, my brother, were laughing. And I'm like, what? We got that out of the toilet. So, can you imagine your son coming to you with honey and says, oh, by the way, Mom, I got this out of the backside of a lion I killed a week ago. No, thank you. So he was crossing all kinds of lines. Things were being done by himself. We do the same stuff. God can use some of it. And some of it, he says, now you got to figure out what to do. You got to figure out how to get out of the situation. Because when you figure out how to get out of the situation, I'm going to use you. Samson suddenly finds himself bound because they shaved his head. Shaved him. And when he jumps up and says, I'm just going to snap these ropes again, guys, and I'm going to whoop you like I did before. When he goes to snap the ropes, he can't do it. The Bible talks about when they put them ropes on him, he could just snap them like they were being burned. But that was only when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And so he realizes now, I don't have my strength. They take him outside, down to the blacksmith shop, take a hot poker, lay him down on the ground, and they poke both of his eyeballs out. And so they put him to work in a mill. Instead of an oxen being in there, here's Samson walking around with a bar he's chained to, grinding wheat. A little bit of time goes. It wasn't a whole lot of time, folks. All the Bible says is his hair started to grow back. See, the deal was he was not to eat anything unholy. Well, eating honey out of a lion crossed that line. Pretty sure he probably got drunk quite a few times. He wasn't to touch. His mother wasn't even to eat grapes. I didn't catch that. The first time it said drink. And then when the angel of the Lord spoke to her and Manoah, he said, you shall not eat the fruit of the vine. She couldn't even eat grapes while this was happening. So he wasn't supposed to be touching wine or any alcohol at all. He was not to cut the hair of his head. He had broken all the other covenants. One final covenant held it all in place, and that was his hair. They take it, take his hair away, poke out his eyes. He spends his days walking in a big circle. They bring him out a couple weeks later, say, hey, we're going to make fun of him. We're happy. Man, we ain't had this much peace. We had to worry about this one little dude who takes gates off of the hinges of our city and carries them up on a hill and remounts them somewhere. This guy who beat 1,000 of us to death with the jawbone of a donkey. Or the guy who, after making a riddle and then telling the secret to his fiance at the time, goes out, when he loses it, goes out and kills 30 guys for their clothes, takes their clothes and gives it to the 30 guys he bet. Got a lot of stuff going on here. So God allowed all of this to happen. He allowed Samson to make his own decisions. Everybody, I've heard people say, I don't want to serve a God. I want free will, free will, free will. You've got free will with God. You can make your mistakes. I've made plenty of them. You know what I have found? I still can't outdo the grace of God. Because even though, and you need to understand, grace did not actually operate in their lives. Grace is a total New Testament from Jesus Christ on. So there's Samson walking around in circles for probably a couple weeks, They let his eyeballs heal up a little bit. Maybe he's still feeling pain. I don't know. But I do know one thing. He's not eating anything unholy, because they're probably just feeding him bread and water. He's not getting drunk, because they ain't going to waste wine on basically an ox. He ain't touching unholy women. And his hair's growing back. The covenant was being reestablished. So that when they brought him out, they said, perform for us. I don't know what they had him do, play, monkey, play, stuff like that. But then they put him in between two pillars. They knew he wasn't going to be able to do anything. And he asked the boy, he was being led by a boy. You know, we're talking about a man who single-handedly whooped 1,000 people, killed them, and now he's being led around by a little boy. And I know that sounds strange. Well, it sounded strange to me when I started dating Angela, and she said, oh, come here and see Holly, our donkey. I go over here, and it's this little donkey. Just an unassuming little thing. You know what we use her for? To break the bulls so we can lead them. 2,000-pound bull, 400-pound donkey. That makes sense to me. Yet she did it. So here's a little 400-pound donkey leading around a 2,000-pound bull. And he goes wherever he wants him. Samson says, put my hands against the pillar so that I can rest. He puts it in there and he says, Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, let your will be done on this earth. Lord, let me take revenge for my eyes. That's what he said. Lord, let me have revenge for my two eyes. And he began to press. The Spirit of God came back upon him, and he buckled the temple pillars. There was a roof on this. I'm assuming the center was cut out so you could view down inside it. There were 3,000 people on the roof. And when he buckled those, he also told God, let me die here with them too. When he buckled those, he set off a chain reaction around that entire thing. And it fell in and killed 3,000 people. The Bible says he took out more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. So, improvise, adapt, and overcome. Samson's whole purpose of living was to help deliver Israel from the control of the Philistines. I'd like to say that we all have great tasks ahead of us, but what we need to understand is we may not have the task of that. We may have the task of making the sandals that Samson wore. We have all something. But sometimes when we make stupid decisions, it throws us for a loop and we can't figure out which way is up. We don't know where to go. So we keep spiraling down instead of saying, stop. I've got to change something. I've got to keep moving. But I'm not going the right direction. I'm out of sync with God now. There's a little movement we learned in close order drill. It's called change step. It was pretty easy. And anybody who's probably marching band has learned it. Because I knew none of this stuff when I went in. I'm like, okay, I know attention. That's about all I knew. And the Marine Corps made sure you knew it because they painted yellow footprints on the asphalt so you knew how to stand. Because in their eyes, we're all dumb. So when they call change step, you just stop with your left foot and start again with your left foot. And if you were the instructor outside and you saw somebody out of step, and it's real obvious, they look like a popcorn kernel popping up and down. Everybody else is moving along. You just tell them to correct themselves, and that's all they do. They're right back in step. That's all you do with God, folks. You know when you're out of sync, everything else is going smooth, but your life is the one that's woo, woo, woo. Change step. Get back in sync with God. I tell people, go back to the last place you heard him. What was his last command? Because see, that's where these guys get off. They would get off step because they would tune out the cadence. We don't call left, right, left because we like saying left, right, left a million times. We call it so you stay in sync with us because we're about to give you a command. And the thing is, and just like God, like I say, he's Lord of hosts. He speaks through military commands so much that it's lost on the church. And if you don't have a military background, you have no stinking idea what you're talking about. I'm sorry. I've listened to people talk about machine gun prayer. What on earth is machine gun prayer? Machine guns are suppression weapons. That's it. One shot, one kill is how you win a war. With the invention of the machine gun, the bullet count went whoosh. But now they're finally getting back to where they're bringing these weapons back in where you can actually use them. Because otherwise, you know, you can't. Y'all seen it where they tried to take an Uzi and they tried to write their name on a wall? You ever see what happens? They can't do it. You can't control a machine gun like that. It's got to be mounted on something. But anyhow, so every command that comes from the platoon commander who's out there calling the cadence has got a command that it's going to fall on. And if you're on the wrong foot, you're going to miss it for you and mess it up for everybody behind you because they're going to walk right into you. Are you following me? I know I talk some military jargon sometimes. I try to explain it to you. And if it bores you, I'm sorry. I learned more about God in the Marine Corps than I did in a bunch of years in the church because it's experience. Experience is the only way you can truly know God. You ain't going to know God sitting in a chair. You're going to know God being out there making mistakes, falling down, getting back up. That's how you're going to know God. And if you're out of sync with what God's telling everybody, you're going to stand out. And not in a good way. See, I'm one of those people, I don't believe in blending in all the time. Now, there are some areas I like to blend in, like when I'm hunting or trying to stay below radar, you know, at work. They're looking for volunteers. I tried to blend in with everybody else. At least that's what I did in the Marine Corps. But when we are out of sync with God, we're going to mess up our life. When we get back in step, say, God, what do you want for us? For years, we tried to sell our house, what, three times? Before the fourth time when we actually sold it. Three times we tried to sell our house. Man, I think we had three showings and we probably had 3 years of listing it. And finally, I told Angela, said, I'm done. I'm happy. I love this house. I wish it had more ground, but I'm happy. This is it. We're not moving. How long was it after? 2 months? Maybe 6 months. I don't know why. I just looked into Compass and saw there was a log cabin for sale. I said, hey, let's drive out and look at it. I just told God 6 months ago, I'm staying. We went out, looked at it. We went into contract with them, put our house up for sale. Wow, man, this must have been a God thing. Man, we're going to move into a log cabin. It's got 11 acres and most of it's woods. You know, granted, there's a drug dealer on the corner up there, but there's another Marine right next door, which could be a good or a bad thing. I know Marines. As the saying goes, your best friend or your worst enemy. So, you know, got a lot of issues here to think about. Mosquitoes were awful because it was in the woods. Suddenly, we couldn't get anybody on our house. And when we lost that one and we finally got somebody on our house, went into contract, government shut down. No FHA loans, no loan. Now, my VA was cleared because they're a different program, but they shut down the loan program that guy was working with. So we waited and we waited and waited. Finally, he went the regular route, and we don't have a home. Familiar? We don't have a home. The house we were in contract with, we lost it last month. We don't have a home to move to. This guy wants 10 days, which I'll never do that again. But I wanted out of town. 10 days? We did it. But I won't do it again. And then 2 days later, I was looking on the internet and a house showed up. I told him, I said, let's go look at it. It's just an old farmhouse. There's just some old buildings out there. I said, it looks kind of nice. 2.5 acres. I said, they ain't got many pictures of the inside. There's your first clue, folks. If they don't show many pictures of the inside, there's a reason. We learned to trust God, but we kept trying to get out of the will of God too soon because we have now realized, we've bought the house, fixed it up, done a lot of stuff to the property. We now have realized no place else would have made us happy. Not that a house makes you happy, but I have peace there. I have total peace there. And another great thing, there ain't nobody ever going to build a house behind me. That farmer is not going to sell that property. So I don't have to worry about it. There ain't going to be trailers moved in all around me, people piling up junk cars. And listen, if you want to live that way, that's your call. I came out of that kind of stuff. I got family, they think if you got 10 cars in your front yard on cinder blocks, you're rich. 2 or 3 motors hanging from the trees, even better. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm from West Virginia. I'm not lying. But I didn't want that. God gave us good neighbors, a decent distance off. We can all shoot our guns. My one neighbor says, he said, man, on any given Sunday, he says, I don't know why anybody had ever tried to break into a house on this road. On any given Sunday, it sounds like a war zone. He said, man, there's everybody shooting guns. It's great. But you see, getting into the will of God, all those other times we thought we were doing great for God, and the truth of the matter is, we were out of sync. We were out of order with God. Things, houses we thought we were taught, we'd talked to several people in contract with several people on houses we thought we would love. And out of all of that, God moves us into the worst house out of all of them. But the best house. And the reason he did is because of one thing he put in me. I'm a fixer. I see a problem, I fix it. If I can. If not, I'll make it the best I possibly can. So your problems aren't much different. Maybe you just need to ask God, where do I got to go back to here? What did I overlook? God didn't leave you. I haven't heard God for a while. Yeah, that's because you ignored him back here when he said, do X. I know people, they've done it. How do you know that you hear from God? I thought I heard from God, but now, man, I don't have a job. I'm about to lose my house. I got this going on. I got that going on. Go back to X. What did God tell you here? Because if you didn't obey here, you've not been listening to God. Because God's always going to be telling you, I told you to do this. I told you to do this. Why? Because where God wanted you to be, where you think he was taking you this way, he said, here's the road I want you on. It runs parallel, but it's not on the same track. It's going to get you to the same place. And it's not saying that any religion gets you to heaven, okay? I'm just saying our paths, our life paths are different. And when things aren't working out, you got to go back to X. God told me to do something. What was it he told me to do? Or God told me not to do something and I did it. Well, once something's done like that, the only thing you can do is repent and God has to start over and redirect you. Because I believe God has an appointment in every person's life for something. And when we get to heaven, folks, we're going to look and see where, you know, maybe 20 years ago, Richard did something. Didn't know what he was doing, but maybe he helped somebody on the side of the road. He just did it because he's a nice guy. But we get to heaven, And we see the plan of God, and we see the guy that Richard helped turned into a missionary, went overseas because he saw compassion. That a guy stops in the middle of his day to help him. And all Richard was doing being a nice guy. You see what I'm saying? God has appointments in each of our lives. And that doesn't mean that that's the last great thing Richard could ever do. We're going to get to heaven, like folks, and we're going to see so many places where our lives intertwined with other people's to help them out. And it went to saving lives. We all sit around and boo-hoo ourselves and go, oh God, I'm not leading armies into taking back the people from the sex trade. How many times do I got to tell you to pray? You want to stop the drugs. You want to stop the sex trade. You start praying against the principalities that are controlling this garbage. And you'll see kingdoms fall. It happens. Every time we get together and we pray against this stuff on the first of the month, the first Sunday of every month, we pray. And that's one of the things we pray for. We bless Israel. We pray for our government. And we've been taking a stand against the drug trade. And we're going to be taking a stand against the sex trade in the United States. Because we're huge in that. And Ohio is in the upper charts of that. Don't think, oh, we're the heart of Ohio. We're so godly. There's so much garbage. There was so much garbage in the 40s and the 50s that was behind the curtains. People just didn't pay attention. But the truth is, you can have an effect. I would rather be recon than the guy standing out in front and say, hey, yo, look at me. You can shoot me. I'd rather be the guy that's hiding up here in the tree that you can't see with a scope as opposed to the guy standing there. Dee, 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 dee. You know, I went to Glenn's yesterday and they had a flak jacket that like the ones I wore. And I told Jesse, here, put this on. See how heavy this thing is. And he puts it on and, you know, those of you who wore them know they're heavy. Well, I, about this far away, I just punched him in the chest with it on. He's like, oh, man. I said, yeah, you know what the only round that thing's not warranted against? A 22. They'll slow down 45s, 50s, 7.62s. Once you get into the 5.56 range, you're kind of worthless. Because that round is so small, it can get itself through there. Just like when a 22 gets in your body, it can bounce off your bones. That's nice body armor, isn't it? You know what the United States uses, right? 5.56. Supposedly all of our friends use 5.56 too. Makes me a little concerned. I'd rather they use 7.62 if it's a little more protection. But your appointment in life did not stop with just assisting one person. You can pray. God has put it up on me every time I hear sirens. I don't know. I pray. Because I don't know, it might be one of you. I know twice God led me to pray, and it was three family members, two separate times. Don't know why. I mean, I lived on West Marion Street. The squad went by every day, several times a day. But those two times, he led me to pray, and I prayed. Now I pray anytime I can hear it or I see one. Because you never know. You pray. I pray for the people helping, and I pray for the people they're helping. So we have so many things. Don't get just shook up and like, oh God, I don't know what to do. Calm your spirit. If you're lost, go back to the last point you knew. That's what they teach you in Land Nav. If you got lost and you can find your way back to this point, then you can find your way. But if you don't know where you've been, you're lost. But God said, do X right here. Go here. God, and then all of a sudden, it's just amazing how God will begin to open the doors for your life. I'm just telling you, folks, these are just some things I've learned. And I hope I'm actually helping somebody and not just boring you with military garbage. But, I mean, there's a few handful of people in here that like that. But the truth is, we're all in the same boat. We get up, our hair's on fire and we got to deal with it the rest of the day. We got to deal with problems. We got to deal with people. Everybody's got the things to deal with. It doesn't matter if you're a homemaker or if you're a businessman or whatever you do. You're going to have things to deal with. And if you ask God how to deal with them, he'll help you. And if you've lost your way, he can guide you back into it. Like I said, I'll tell you what he's told me. Go back to here. What did I, because he did that to me once. It's how come I can preach it? Well, God, I don't know what did I tell you to do back here? All right. So I go back here and I do it and I, oh, wow. This is what you wanted for me. You mean that path that led me through the briars and the mosquitoes and the ticks and the fleas and all the other stuff? I didn't have to go through that. Yeah, you didn't have to. That was your decision. Get off of that path. Do, because you may be down here and it's like, well, I'm right here. Well, just step over and say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you said to do. Boom, I'm going to do it. He fulfills all of his promises to us. He will make things happen for you. Don't ever think that God turned his back on you. God did, and by the way, God didn't cause my water to disappear. I got this funny feeling that there's a line that busted or a fitting broke. Just a funny feeling. Why? Because I'm a problem fixer and it's a mechanical problem. Demon didn't get down there and open up my water tank. I've heard people try to say that stuff. The devil got down there and he opened my water tank up. No, he didn't. The devil blew my water bladder out this morning and I ain't got no water to wash my hair. You know, we got some stuff for the dog. It's called waterless pet wash. He smells good. Just saying, they go, yeah, she said they got waterless shampoo for people. Might not hurt to have a bottle for those rare occasions when you don't have any water. I mean, we had water, but I just think the neighbors would have thought it funny, us taking a shower in the ditch out front. Of course, they might not have thought anything about it either. They've known us for 3 years now. All right, let's go ahead and stand. There are paths God will lead you down, but he will never lead you into anything evil. He's never going to take you someplace that you cannot overcome. And if you can't overcome it, that he didn't make it a way of escape. I can tell you that from personal experience, folks. He will make the way of escape. In those cases, sometimes your car just might shut off if you were thinking about doing something stupid. Last example. When I left Okinawa, I had a 79 Toyota Celica. It was in pretty good shape for the year. And I thought, man, on my last night, I got good at driving on the other side of the road. I even did it when I came back here. The passengers on the other side of the car weren't real thrilled at the fact that I'm driving down the wrong side of the road, but hey, I didn't notice anything different. And anyhow, and I got real good. One of my friends said that I would be a real good figure eight racer because I love to come real close to the other cars. And our mirrors were up on the front, above the front tires. They aren't back here where you got blind spots. Man, I could see a mile behind me. Nothing. They were great. Felt like a race car, like a little Formula One. And I'd go flying down through there on these side streets and see how close I could get to the mirrors of the other cars. And I told my buddies, I said, one of these nights just before, because it has a special insurance that expired, and I wasn't going to renew it because it was like $800 for my car. And I paid $400 for the car. And I was going to go tearing down through those roads and see how many mirrors I could clip off of there and then go take the car to the junkyard. I was still in rebellion. Don't look at me funny. I hadn't totally repented. And I'm driving that. And then one day I had a day off and I'd been on duty and my assistant, he needed to go pay his phone bill, so I took him down to the Air Force base, show you God's mercy and how God intervenes. Pull in, we're going to go pay his bill and then we're going to go get some lunch and run around, maybe go do some snorkeling. The SP said, can I see your Japanese compulsory insurance papers? Oh, sure. Pulled them out. Sir, would you mind parking your car over there and removing your belongings from it? Your insurance has expired 3 weeks ago. What? I'm 10 miles from base. And they take my car. God's hand in it, I didn't get a chance to go destroy somebody else's property. Because that could have resulted in me staying on Okinawa a little bit longer. I'd already been there 18 months. That was long enough. So my point being is, sometimes God will allow things happen in your life to stop you from being your own worst enemy. He did there. He took my car. I took the steering wheel, so they had to tow it. The stereo, a few other things. But I'm just telling you, folks, God will not allow you to be tempted without him. He knew I was going to do it. So he made the way of escape. He took my car. God grounded me. 21 years old, corporal in the United States Marine Corps, and God grounds me. Probably one of the greatest things he ever did for me. But know this, I'm not special. He'll do the same thing for you. Just ask him. And again, if you're feeling lost without some guidance, ask him where you missed him first. Your desires might be not what his desires are. I know with our house situation, his desire wasn't our desire. Because I'm going to tell you this, I love sycamore trees. I can't think of anything more beautiful than a tree line, a creek line, lined with sycamore trees. All the white, and then they turn yellow in the winter or in the fall. And my wife loves cottonwoods, those lightning rods that grow 90 feet in the air. God saw to it to give her 11 cottonwoods up our driveway that are huge and have been struck by lightning. And he made sure that out our front window, the creek line was lined with sycamores. So in the fall, and when I eat dinner now, I can sit there and look right out the window at the sycamore trees. See, if they were on my property where I wanted them, I couldn't see them. The beauty was across the street. If I had them, my neighbors would have the view. Now I've got the view. So never question why God did something, just okay. Because, you know, there'll be times you do. What? God, what? Why did you bring me back to Ohio? I don't like the cold. I don't like snakes that bite either, so it might have been a good... I mean, teeth, we got a few up here now, but we don't have copperheads and water moccasins like they did down there in the swamps where I had a tendency to end up at. So, God will lead you, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful, Lord, for everything that you do for us. And Father, I pray now for people who are stuck wondering where they're going to go, Father. They just woke up and realized the situation they created may have backfired. But yet, Lord, we know that you will keep the situation in control. Father, I pray for them. I pray for wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you lead them and guide them. Lord, remind them where the last time they missed you, so that they may repair, so that they can hear you clearly. Father, I thank you and praise you that you're moving in their lives, Father, things that the enemy is standing against them in, Lord, that you will raise up that standard and you will deflect that blow from them in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I thank you for these people and I bless them. Father, as they go about their week this week, Lord, I pray that you bless the work of their hands and all that they do for good to prosper, Lord. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.